Now I think we might be prepared to get started. We're going to continue in our lessons in John. I know that may not be ideal for some of you all that are just joining us, but all throughout this year of 2020, we're going to do lessons here at Colcord from the book of John. And we've talked for several weeks in the book of John. This morning, we're going to be in John chapter 10, verses 22 through the end of the chapter. And I want us, as we look at that, as you're turning there, to think about in your life, to what are you committed? Or think about it in your individual families, to what is your family truly committed to? Or as a church body, what things are we committed? I like the phrase revolve around. I think about the solar system and everything that is in the solar system that is sort of doing its own thing, but at the center of it all is the sun. And the sun is so big, and its gravitational pull is so great that everything else in the solar system revolves around the sun. And that's sort of like our lives, isn't it? We have bills to pay. We have deadlines that need to be met. We've got a virus. We've got our hopes. We've got our dreams. We've got our worries. We've got people and all kind of things going on in our lives. But at the center of all, there's probably something which it all revolves around. So let's be reflective this morning and ask ourselves, to what does our lives revolve? Sometimes as parents, it revolves around our kids. And if we aren't careful, we can look at everything that we do in our lives, from the things that we spend money on to the things that we don't spend money on, to the choices we make, to the priorities we have, to the hopes that we have, our dreams, our fears. It all sort of revolves around our children. But maybe it's something that's not so concrete. Maybe it's something abstract, like happiness. And if we are really honest, at the center of it all, the reason...
I seem to be having trouble hearing you.
There you go. Technology. Get rid of that. So maybe it's not something so concrete. Maybe it's something that's abstract, like happiness. And if we are really honest, at the center of it all, the reason why we do some things and we don't do other things is because we do what makes us happy. Why do I have that job? Well, it makes me happy. I have that car. I like it. It makes me happy. Why do you live in that house? Why do you eat at that restaurant? Why are you married to that person? Why do you do the things that you do? And at the center of it all is usually the reason, because it makes me happy. I just want to be happy. But maybe at the center of it all, it isn't happiness, it's success, or you want to appear to be successful. Let's be real with ourselves and just ask ourselves this morning, to what does our life revolve? To what are we committed? To what is our families committed? I think what we're talking about today will help us ask some difficult questions. The story this morning takes place during Hanukkah. And if we are honest, most of us don't know a whole lot about Hanukkah. We know that it's sometime in December, and maybe there's a menorah involved, and there's a cartoon that Adam Sandler created, but we don't really know the story of Hanukkah, or you might not know the story of Hanukkah, because when it started and how it started happened in between the Old and the New Testaments. And a lot of us don't know a whole lot about Jewish history in between the Old and the New Testaments. There's a lot of things that happened in those 400 years, a lot of important things that happened. When our Old Testament closes, Persia is the government that is ruling the world. When the New Testament opens, Rome is now running the show. We may not realize it, but sandwiched in between Persia and Rome was another empire, that of the Greeks. And during those 400 years, the Greeks ruled over much of that time. About 168 years before Jesus, there was a Greek king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes was an incredibly brutal man. And he not only desecrated the temple in Jerusalem, but he also outlawed the practice of Judaism. So he outlawed the reciting of the Torah, or the reading of scriptures, or the circumcising of their young boys. They weren't allowed to keep the Sabbath. And if you were caught doing any of those things, and a number of other things that would be considered part of Judaism, death was your sentence. So you would have to choose between your faith or death. Now, there was a group of rebels that was led by a man by the name of Judah Maccabee, also known later as Judah the Hammer is what he would be called. And they fought against the Greeks, and eventually they retook Jerusalem. And in 165 BC, they went into the temple, And there they found it desecrated. Idols had been worshipped there. Pigs had been sacrificed on the altar. So they cleansed the temple, and then they rededicated it to God. So about 165 years before Jesus, they instituted the feast that every winter for 8 days and 8 nights, they would celebrate the fact that the temple had been rededicated, had been reconsecrated. And that's what Hanukkah means, is dedication. And that's what they were celebrating, and that's what they continue to celebrate to this day, is the dedication of the temple to God. So with that in mind, let's look at John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you plainly, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." And then keep this in mind, keep this on your mind. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And he says, "My sheep listen to me, and I know them, and they know me, and they follow me." And the reason why that you can't see all that I'm doing, or you can see all that I'm doing, and that you still don't believe that I'm the Messiah, is because you are not among my sheep. Verse 28, Jesus continues, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And again, this is a theme that runs all throughout John. It's something that we've been talking about this whole year. This right here is Psalm 2 language, that the Messiah, the King, the descendant of David and God would be like Father and Son partnering together. But Jesus now intensifies that. Jesus says that we are so unified. Now, he isn't claiming to be the Father, but he is claiming a oneness with the Father, that we are so in fellowship with one another, and we are that we are one. And I am doing the things because the Father sent me to do them, and the Father's work is what is being done through me. In fact, Jesus would say later, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." And of course, their reaction was outrage. And keep in mind, I'm going to say the Jews. That doesn't mean every Jew. That means the leader of the Jews. But the leaders of the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And I want us to remember and to see that the last few weeks we've talked about these several Jewish feasts and holy days. We talked about the Sabbath, and we talked about Passover. Last week we talked about the Sukkot and how Jesus is claiming to be the God who embodies the meaning of all of these feasts and festivals. And there were always two reactions when Jesus would say these sorts of things. Either a person would say, "Hey, that makes sense. I'm going to follow you." Or they would become incredibly incensed that he would make such a claim, believing and understanding that Jesus is making himself out to be God in the flesh. Verse 34, and Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" And that's a reference from Psalm 82. And I wish we had time to really dig into Psalm 82, and we will eventually. But suffice to say, Jesus is saying that even in the scriptures, that those God partners with to rule and to judge are called Elohim, or God, or gods, and the sons of Elohim, or God, or gods. And Jesus says in verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Now really hone in there on verse 36. Look at what Jesus calls himself. Not only is he saying that the Father sent him, but he is also claiming to be the consecrated one, the dedicated one. And remember, imagine when and where Jesus is. He is standing in the temple on the Feast of Dedication, and they are celebrating exactly that, the consecration and the commitment of the temple. And Jesus is saying, you want to talk about consecrated and dedicated to God? I've been consecrated by God. I am the Holy One. I am the place where heaven and earth come together. The temple is great and wonderful again, as we've traced throughout the theme in John, But remember in John 1:14, John introduces us to Jesus. And one of the things that he tells us about Jesus is that he is tabernacling with man, that Jesus is God tabernacling with man, or more specifically, Jesus is the Word of God tabernacling with man. And then Jesus would go on to say in John 1:51 that the Son of Man is the one whom angels of God descend and ascend upon, that he is the house of God, that he is the new Bethel. And then in chapter 2, he gets more specific. He says that his body is the temple. And John would clarify that by telling us that Jesus is claiming that his body is the temple of God. Jesus is claiming, I am the dedicated one. I am the consecrated one. I am the holy one. I am the temple of God. And again, if you were a Jewish person in the first century, your whole world sort of revolved around the temple. Even if you didn't live in Jerusalem, you would pray toward the temple. Your whole world would revolve around the law and the temple. The temple is the God spot. And Jesus is reorienting people who will listen to him that it's not around the temple, but it's around himself. Imagine, if you will, if you were in Washington, D.C., and you were standing there, and somebody stands up next to you and yells, I am the Senate, or I am the White House, or my body is the White House. What would they be saying? They would be saying that the seat of power is not in that building. The seat of power is in my body. That I am the center of this kingdom or this government, or I am the seat of this power. And that's exactly what Jesus is claiming. I am the consecrated one. I am the place where heaven and earth come together. I am the temple of God. In verse 37, he continues on. He says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, that's exactly how a Jew might think of the temple, that this is the place where God is in the temple and the temple is in God and they're all sort of intertwined and this is the place where God is. And Jesus says, that's me. And if you saw the signs and if you were paying attention and if you were my sheep, you would understand that I am in the Father and the Father is in me and he is reorienting God's people around himself. Verse 39, again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands and he went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him and they said to him, John did no signs, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. I think if I had to summarize this story at the end of John chapter 10, it would be this way, that Jesus is assembling a flock whose lives revolve around him in the same way Jews' lives revolved around the temple. It made sense that when that was the place where God was, for their lives to revolve around the place where God was. Jesus is saying, now I want you to understand that the temple was pointing forward to me. And as the Messiah, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I am the consecrated one. My body is the temple of God. I am the Word of God tabernacling with you. So Jesus is assembling a flock whose lives revolve around him in the same way their lives used to revolve around the temple. So the question for us this morning is incredibly easy. Do our lives revolve around Jesus? Is he the center point that is so massive and our love and belief in him and trust in him is so great that everything else revolves around him? If we made a list this morning showing how our lives, how I know my life revolves around Jesus, what exactly would that look like? I come to church once a week. I try not to lie, cheat, and steal. Okay, that's part of it. But what is Jesus saying that makes someone his sheep? Well, this morning he says, my sheep listen to me and they follow me. How much this past week did you spend listening and following Jesus? How much time did you spend reflecting and meditating on his words and the scriptures and asking, how does this apply to my life? What does it really look like for the love and joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and self-control of Jesus to be seen in me? What does it look like for me to turn the other cheek? What does it look like for me to hunger and thirst for righteousness? How much time this past week did you spend thinking on the words of Jesus? Will you bow with me? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, Father. Father, we thank you that we live in a time that where we can gather like this, where things come in the way that we are blocked from doing things, Father, that we still have an avenue that we can gather together as one people and worship you. And we thank you for that technology, Father. We thank you for this church family. And we ask that you continue to bless us, continue to bless the church families in our area, Father, that you be with them. Be with everyone in their homes right now. We pray those that have been affected by this illness, whether by quarantine or by the sickness itself, that you be with them, Father. This world is hurting, Father, and needs you more than ever. And we pray that we all seek you in this time. We thank you for Christ and the hope of eternal life that lies within him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.